Welcome to the weekly message from the Kalkaska Church of Christ, tucked into the pines of beautiful northern Lower Michigan. We're glad you're here. Whether you're listening on the road, at home, or somewhere in between, we hope today's message encourages your faith and points you closer to Christ.
So we're going to launch into a new series today called A Prophet's Life. And I love the Old Testament. I would preach the Old Testament every Sunday if I could, because it the narratives. I just connect better in reading the stories of the Old Testament. I think you probably would agree with that. But it tells us so much about who God is. It tells us about the relationship that he has with his people. And I would say that extends to us today, the relationship that he wants to have with us as well. And so we're going to focus mostly in the Old Testament, but we're going to look at a prophet today who actually is mentioned, one of the few prophets that's mentioned by name also in the New Testament. And we'll get to that later. But it's important to understand this context before we dive in today, okay? Because it's important to understand why these are prophets, what a prophet is, and what they're doing through all this. Okay, so bear with me just for a second. God called Abram at the time. He said, "I'm going to make you a great nation." Right? He pulled him away from his family and his homeland, and he took him to what would be the promised land. Okay, eventually his descendants would settle there, and he said, "You're going to be a sojourner here. You're going to camp. You're going to travel around, whatever. But eventually, I'm going to bless you with more descendants than you can even count, and this is where they're going to settle." Well, eventually, when he was 100 years old, he had his son Isaac, right? And then Isaac had Jacob, and then Jacob had 12 sons, which are the 12 tribes of Israel. And at the end of the book of Genesis, all these tribes of Israel, which are about 70 in number, they went to Egypt because there was a famine in the land. It's a very popular topic throughout the Old Testament is drought and famine. We'll get to that here in a second also. And so they're in Egypt some 430 years, right? You're with me so far. And then God raises up Moses and delivers them from Egypt. But before he goes, he sends 10 what? Plagues. Come on, you know this one, right? He sends 10? All right, thank you. This is like audience interaction. Keep me going here, all right? So he sends these 10 plagues. And what's interesting about the plagues is that each one represents a god, a little g god, that the people of Egypt would worship, right, instead of worshiping the one true living God. And this surrounded the Israelite people. So it's as if God said, before I deliver my people, I'm going to let the world know that there is only one God by showing them that these gods have zero power and are not real. All right, so he sends them. They go across the wilderness, 10 commandments, the whole thing, and then they enter into the promised land. Well, once they get into the promised land, they each have their own inheritance of land, all the different tribes, except for the Levites. They're going to be the ones that take care of the tabernacle and eventually the temple, and are the ones that are the mediators between the people and God. And so they don't get an inheritance, but everybody else does. And so they have all these people, millions of people, in this promised land that God had promised, but their leadership that they have is God. And so they start to misbehave, as you can understand, without leadership visible there, maybe that people start to misbehave. So he raised up judges. That's the whole book of Judges. And these judges would deliver them from battle or from consequences God had brought or whatever the case may be. And eventually the people of Israel said, "We want a king. We want to be like all the other nations." And Samuel, who was serving as judge and prophet and priest at the time, his sons were misbehaving. And so they said, "We don't like the future of this. We don't want his sons in charge. We want a king to look like everyone else." And then God told Samuel, "Give them what they want because they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me." Even though your sons are misbehaving, Samuel, and they're absolutely right, they're rejecting the fact that I can fix that if I want to. And they're rejecting me as king. So then the first king that was named of Israel was Saul, right? And then Saul, the Spirit of God was on Saul. Then he sinned. The Spirit of God was taken away from him. The next king was anointed, whose name was? All right. You guys are coming. You're getting there. All right. David, right? And then David had all his stuff going on. And then David had a son that he would pass it on to, and his name was? Yeah, Solomon. Now, Solomon asked for wisdom. God gave him wisdom, but there was one really stupid area of Solomon's life. Right. He thought having hundreds of wives on Valentine's Day was a good idea. And it's not. I can't keep up with one anniversary date. Right. So he had hundreds of wives and hundreds of concubines. And it was a cultural thing, I would say. I still don't think that was really what God's plan was for him. But anyway, to marry some of these women, some of it was to create an ally with other nations. And so when you bring someone from a different nation and they're worshiping different gods, they bring that with you or with them. And so then these wives would say, well, I want a place where I can go worship my God. You're building this beautiful temple to go worship your God. I want a place to worship mine. And so Solomon said, okay. And they started worshiping those gods. And eventually he started worshiping them also. Well, God said, that doesn't settle well with me, right? And so God said, I'm going to tear the kingdom away from you. But because of his relationship with David, he's not going to tear it all away from him. And so then the kingdom was divided. This is really important stuff. This is why in 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, it can get confusing if you don't understand this, okay? So he's going to tear the kingdom away from him. His son's name was, I'm going to get it mixed up, I think it's Rehoboam. But there was also a guy named Jeroboam, not brothers, right? And he, through Jeroboam, he divided the kingdom, right? He tore the kingdom, but not in half. So after the divided kingdom, so after Solomon sins and God says, I'm tearing the kingdom away from you, but I'm going to preserve a remnant because of David, there became this big part of Israel, which is referred to as Israel in 1 and 2 Kings. And then there was the southern kingdom, the southern tribes, which is referred to as Judah in 1 and 2 Kings as you do your Bible reading. Okay, the northern tribes represent about 10 of the tribes. Long story, not a sermon for another day. And then the lower two were Judah and Benjamin. And then the priests were free agents because Jeroboam, he decided he didn't want people coming to worship in Jerusalem or down in the southern tribes. So he actually built a place in the northern tribes for them to worship. And all those kings were awful. They didn't lead people to God. They're worshiping different idols. It was just a bad scene. In the southern kingdoms, they had the temple. They would worship God and Judah and Benjamin and many of the priests, because Jeroboam said, I'm going to have my own priests. They came down to the southern tribes as well. OK, now, during all their travails in 1 and 2 Kings, all the northern tribe kings were bad. All right. Bad. Can you say bad? Yeah, they were bad. Right. Evil. Leading people away from God. OK, southern kingdom, 2 out of every 3 were good kings. Roughly. OK, so what happened was God said, OK, you're not behaving. And so he sent the northern kingdom into exile eventually by the hand of Assyria. We really don't hear much of them the rest of the way. And then we have the southern tribes, Judah. They also go into exile eventually into Babylon. Well, during all this time, during these kings that are bad, kings that are good, and during this exilic time where they're away from their homeland, God uses these guys called prophets to be able to deliver his word to them. Now, I want you to think of prophet in this term. It's one who carries a word from the Lord. God gives them a word and they go speak it. Now, oftentimes it is about what's going to happen. And so we've started to confuse prophecy with someone that sees the future and tells the future, when really a prophet is someone that just says, okay, God gave me this word. Now I'm going to go communicate it to God's people. Oftentimes that message was, because you've done this, so it's really more about their past, God is going to do this, speaking about the future. Okay? So we're going to look at several of these prophets, some of them a little more obscure than others, as we go through this time in the next several weeks and talking about a prophet's life. And we're going to see what can we gain from understanding who these people were, their relationship with God, and the message that he had for them. Well, the one we're going to talk about today, we're kicking it off with probably one of my favorites because there's a great story about him in 1 Kings, and his name is Elijah. Okay, not Elisha. He's next week. All right, we're going to talk about Elijah. And this is a guy that we'll talk about probably again next year, because one of the sermon series I want to do next year is about mental health and what Scripture may say about that. And I know our country and our world is battling with that. And Elijah's name more than likely will come up again, as you might see here. But Elijah, as we go to 1 Kings chapter 17, we're going to be in 1 Kings 17, 18, 19, basically today. I won't read it all word for word, okay? But in 1 Kings chapter 17, it starts out describing who Elijah is, or who Elijah was. He was from Tishbe, all right? He was a Tishbite. Well, nobody knows where that was. all those biblical scholars are like, well, it makes sense that it's probably over here, but we really don't know where it was. But it was on the eastern part, it would appear, of the promised land that Israel was in. And the Tishbite, Elijah, he was told by God to go to this king named Ahab. Say Ahab. All right. Don't be like Ahab. All right. Look at the person on your right and your left and say, don't be like Ahab. All right. Trust me on that one. Okay. Ahab was a bad king. He was evil. He married a woman named Jezebel. We've heard that name before, right? I won't even ask you to say her name. We don't even like that. It's almost like a cuss word, isn't it? If you call it, that's a Jezebel, right? She was like the daughter of the priestess of the prophet Baal, okay? And this is how much he loved God, that he would go marry somebody who's related to this whole Baal worship, right? That's Ahab in a nutshell. But he goes to Ahab, and he says something really important. He says, Ahab, there's not going to be any dew or rain until I say so in the land. This is why that's important. Do you know what Baal was also known as? The god of dew and the god of rain. This is a common theme throughout the Old Testament, that God is continually battling with his people, and I would say he battles with us today, to say, you are worshiping gods that have no power, and I am greater than those gods. And so he sends Elijah to Ahab, this evil king who's supposed to be leading his people, the majority of them, in a relationship with God and leading him in that direction. He has to go to him and say, no more dew, no more rain. In other words, you're going to have a drought, you're going to have famine. It's going to be nasty and awful under your leadership during this time. And it's not going to rain again until I say so. Why? Because he's the God that controls the wind and the waves and the rain and, yes, even the dew. So in 1 Kings chapter 17, after he gives this news, he then flees. Right? It says, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. I'm trying to picture the size of this raven. We've got this really dumb bird outside. It really is. I've talked to him. IQ is very low. This bird outside of our house, and it plants a net or puts a nest in this branch that it's just going to fall down. Like, it's like, don't build it there. Like, there's, I try to tell him the parable of the foolish and wise builders every spring and doesn't listen to me. But anyway, all I see that bird bringing its little birds are worms. And so I'm trying to picture this raven, right? Not even a nice bird. Couldn't even use like a bald eagle, something beautiful, right? A peacock. Something nice. But instead, he sends a raven and he's bringing him food like meat and bread. And he was able to drink from the brook because the drought hasn't really taken effect yet. OK. And so then he goes and hides and God feeds him, takes care of him. But then he sends him to Zarephath. Now, Zarephath is a town that is in Sidon, I believe. And it's also known, I believe, also as the house or the home of Jezebel. So this is kind of a whole ironic thing. So he sends Elijah to Zarephath, and he sends him to this widow, and he goes to the widow and says, listen, he's going to stay with her, and he says, can you bring me a drink of water? Again, drought hasn't quite hit fully. She's like, okay. And he said, while you're gone, will you also make me some bread? And the widow of Zarephath says, well, a little bit of problem with that one. I've only got a little bit of oil, a little bit of grain. I was going to go make something for my son and I to eat, and then we're going to die. Now, when we were first married, we didn't have a whole lot. But I probably could have called anyone in the church and said, hey, can we come eat with you guys tonight? I would have had to humble myself to do so. But they would have said, sure, come on in. Right? But we've had those moments where it was really tight around the Bratton household, especially when you're feeding teenage boys. Holy cow. But I can't imagine being at the point where I'm going to make my last meal. Like, she's exhausted all of her resources, everything, and she says, okay, I would, but this is all I have, all right? And so then Elijah tells her this, don't fear, all right? I'm going to lift your chin up here. Do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and for your son. Listen to this. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. The jar, and this is not a Jewish woman, right? This is a Gentile. The jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. A miracle that happens right there. We have the miracle of a bird feeding Elijah, right? And then we have this miracle of Elijah goes to Zarephath, and this lady's about to die, and he's like, nope, God's going to take care of you, and you're not even an Israelite woman. He passed all these other widows along the way and gets to Zarephath, and God's looking out for her. Well, then time passes, and her son that she has dies. And she comes to Elijah and says, what have you done to me? All right. I got the son and we did the miracle of feeding him and now he's dead. Like, what are you? What kind of calamity are you bringing? And then Elijah goes in and says, bring the boy to me. And he cries out to God. Verse 20, he says, he cried to the Lord, O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son? Then he stretched out himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. Elijah was fed by birds. He told Ahab it's not going to rain until God says so. He told this woman to go start making bread with what little she had left, and it never ran out. And still, when this boy dies, his first thought is, God, what have you done to me? You see, our mountains are molehills to God. You ever make a bigger deal out of something than it really is? We like to get excited about things, or is it just me? Right? We get a little stressed. We get a little, right? We get like, one of those kind of moments, right? But God's got it, doesn't he? We worship and serve a God who moves mountains, who says to a widow who's not even an Israelite, you keep making bread and your oil and grain are never going to run out until the water comes and things start growing again. We serve a God who in the most tense times, like for Elijah, that he says, yeah, Elijah, we're going to raise this boy from the dead so that you, even in your emotional roller coaster, understand that I'm still God. When 1 Kings chapter 19, or 1 Kings chapter 18, it's probably my favorite story of Elijah. In 1 Kings 18, God goes and tells Elijah, listen, I want you to go tell Ahab that, we're gonna do this whole rain thing, but I want you to go talk to him and confront these prophets of Baal. Okay, let's just do this head to head. And so Ahab at the time had sent his assistant Obadiah, love that name, Obadiah. And he sends him and he says, let's go find some grain, some grass somewhere. Maybe even the animals will be able to eat. Okay. Thinking about the animals before he is the people. And as Obadiah is going off, he comes across Elijah and he's like, Elijah. And Elijah said, listen, Obadiah, go back and tell Ahab that he's going to meet with me. I want to meet with him. And Obadiah's face just fell. Now, you would think that Obadiah would be excited because Obadiah was a man of God. Obadiah, when Jezebel was killing all the prophets of God, he took 100 of them, put 50 in one cave, 50 in another, and fed food and water to them. Right? This guy risked his life feeding these other prophets so that they could survive when Jezebel was just going on a killing spree. And Obadiah's face just falls. You'd think he'd be excited, and he's like, listen, go tell Ahab I'm going to meet with him. And Obadiah says, oh, don't do this to me, Elijah. It's like, what do you mean? All right, I'm going to go back and tell Ahab. Ahab is a maniac. He's a loose cannon. He's not playing with a full deck. He's a few fries short of a Happy Meal kind of guy. All right? This dude is not right. And when I go and tell him that you're here and we come back and see you and God has swept you away somewhere, I'm going to be dead. And so Elijah has to assure him. Apparently this was his M.O. Elijah says, no, I'm going to meet with him today. So he goes and meets, and Ahab, oh, there you are, troubler of Israel. And Elijah says, I'm the troubler of Israel? Ahab, you had one job as king. You had all this handed to you. And here you are, and your one job is to point people to the one true living God. And you've done everything but. I'm not the troubler of Israel. You're the troubler of Israel. He said, I want you to bring all the prophets of Baal together. And you know the story, right? This is a fun story. So 400 prophets of Baal and also like 300 prophets of Asher, I believe it was. all came together, and Elijah said, all right, we're going to build two altars. So they build an altar. They take two bulls, cut them all up, and he says, okay, you go first, and you cry out to Baal, and you see if he will devour this sacrifice with fire from above, right? And so the prophets of Baal, they're like, all right, we're going to see what we got here, right? And so they are dancing and yelling and screaming and doing all this stuff. They start cutting themselves because that's what Baal worship required of them. It's like mutilation taking place. And as sad of a scene as it is, Elijah's over here in his lawn chair with a bottle of Mountain Dew laughing at him. Yeah, all right, I put that part in, right? And he's saying, where is he, right? Was he, maybe he can't hear you. Maybe you need to shout louder. Then my favorite middle school moment is he said, maybe he's off relieving himself. You got to love that if you're a boy, right? And then he just makes fun of him. And sure enough, nothing happens. And Elijah says, all right, you clowns. He didn't say clowns, but he's like, clowns may not have even been invented yet. But anyway, he's like, all right, let's put an end to this. So he rebuilds his altar. So apparently his got knocked down, and he puts 12 stones. Why would he put 12? 12 tribes of Israel, right? And even though he's in the northern kingdom, where only 10 of the tribes are, he stacks it up with 12. And he has the bull, and he puts the bull on there. And then he does something different, right? There's a drought in the land. Yeah, what does he do? He takes buckets of water and starts throwing it over his sacrifice. Now, I'm not an expert in fire making, but the last thing I'm going to do if I'm trying to make one is go out when it's been raining and try to start a fire, right? And so what's he doing? He's like, I'm going to show you. And sure enough, in 1 Kings 18, Elijah basically says this, and allow me to summarize, show them your God. Show them you're the God that freed them from slavery. Show them the God that you're the God that brought water out of a rock. Show them that you're the God that fed them miraculously in the wilderness. Show them that you're the God who has had their back throughout this whole thing. You're the God that comes through with his promises. Show them you are God. And oh, don't you wish you could be there that day? Fire just went, right? Sometimes I wish that would happen to my golf ball. Fire just comes from the sky, whoosh, and it like licked up all the water that was around it and the sacrifice and ate it all up, right? And then Elijah went off and he sat. Well, first he went and killed all the prophets of Baal. That's another story. It's one sword wielding man. He'd taken out a lot of frustration, that guy was. And then he goes and he's sitting there and he's waiting. He tells his assistant, go see if you see a cloud. And sure enough, the rain is coming. He says, tell Ahab, get out of here because the rain's going to stop him. It's going to be that heavy of rain. And so Ahab goes into town. Now, if you're Ahab, right, and you've just witnessed the prophets of Baal not being able to accomplish anything, Elijah, one man, being able to ask God to bring fire down on a bull that's drenched with water, and it happens right before your eyes, and then he says, run because rain is coming that you haven't seen for a few years. What's the story that you would tell your wife when you ran into town? You're not going to believe what I just saw. This is nuts. Get the buckets out, honey, because the rain is a-coming, right? This guy's crazy. Man, get on your knees. We're worshiping God. I don't want to worship God. Sorry, you're out of the picture then, man. We're worshiping God. But no, he goes home and tells her he killed all the prophets of Baal. That was the message that he had for her. And so this is what Jezebel did. 1 Kings 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So told her all that he had done, and she focused on, he killed your prophets of Baal. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. She threatens his life. I'm going to kill you, and it's not going to be pretty. Now, you're Elijah. You just did some crazy, amazing, miraculous stuff happen right before your eyes. You would think maybe with his chest puffed out a little bit or holding on to his scrolls saying, oh, yeah. But instead, it says he was afraid. He arose and he ran, for his life came to be his life. Ran for his life. He came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. He fled for the southern kingdom to get away from this crazy lady. She wasn't just a few fries short. She was missing the sandwich and the dessert and the little milk juicy cup thing too, right? She was nuts. But even with the power of God, he resorted back to this, I'm afraid of man, as opposed to worshiping God. So he went and hid. 1 Kings 19, he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. So God had, he fell asleep, angel poked him, get up and eat, got a long journey. He took him to this cave, and so he's out in this cave. In 1 Kings 19, starting in verse 11, God says, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, the angel did. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak. He went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? You ever felt like God asking you that question? What are you doing here? Why are you sitting here afraid of what the world is trying to do to you when you worship the one true living God? He's more powerful than you can possibly imagine. Knowing whom to fear is half the battle. Knowing whom to fear is half the battle. So Elijah's going through all these emotions, having to deal with who God is and all that he can do, and these moments of dread and fearing the stuff of man, right? But there's something that he forgot. 1 Kings 18:4. When Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Was Elijah the only prophet of God left? No. 1 Kings 19:10. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He didn't have the whole picture. 1 Kings 19:4 and 5. He went himself a day's journey into the wilderness. He came and sat down under a broom tree. He asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life. For I am no better than my fathers. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Knowing the facts can dial us down a notch. And Elijah didn't know the facts, or at least believe in that moment the facts. There are so many times when we are in difficult situations where if we just stop and remember who we belong to and who God is, that it can really dial our emotions down a notch, can't it? When we really think about the hope that we have in this life and the future that we get to look forward to with God the Father for all of eternity, that should be able to dial us down a bit. When we think about the miraculous things that happen in this world, a baby being born, the trees, the leaves falling all over Andy's yard in Kalkaska, sweeping them up, and the next year they grow back. You're like, how in the world does this happen? Because that's the kind of God that we serve. That's the God of the universe. But when we lose sight of that or take our eyes off it even for a moment, we get on this emotional roller coaster like Elijah. The widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings 17 said to Elijah, what have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son. The widow of Zarephath didn't help things any because she also was blaming Elijah and God for the things that had taken place. But the thing I want to point out about Elijah in this verse and also the other passages when we read 1 Kings 17, 18, 19 and then go to 2 Kings chapter 1 is that every time that he's approached, it's always with this title, man of God. The widow of Zarephath went to Elijah because she knew him to be a man of God. She saw the miracle happen with the bread, and now she was in this distraught situation with her son. And my point is, I want our reputation to be that of a man or woman of God. I want us to have that reputation. We may deal with the emotions like Elijah did. We may deal with the very highs and the lowest of lows, right? We may have to deal with all those things because of our life, maybe decisions that we've made, maybe where God has placed us because of for his kingdom and his honor and his glory and the things he wants us to accomplish. And however we deal with those things, and how, how we talk, how we act, where we walk, where we go, what we see, may people always be able to look at our life and say, but man, that's a man or woman of God. I can tell by how they carry themselves. I can tell by who they trust and how they live. So these are four things that I want us to learn from Elijah really quick, all right? One, he never stopped listening. He never stopped listening for God's voice. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. He never stopped listening. He never stopped praying. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing, right? Elijah never stopped praying, never stopped talking to God throughout these. Even when his emotions were low and he was like really upset about things, or when things were really tense and high, he always knew where to go. He never stopped praying. Third, he never stopped believing. Even in the times where he's like, Lord, what are you doing to me? He still knew, if I lay on top of this boy, something good will happen. And sure enough, the kid came back to life. He never stopped believing. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. I think so many things that we deal with in this world can be alleviated, or we can lower our blood pressure by just believing in who God is and what he's capable of. Could he take us through some dark times to teach us something? Sure. Can he have us walk alongside someone else that's very messy? Yeah, he might. But at the end of the day, we know if we still believe that God is a God of miracles, he's a God of love, he's a God of peace, he's a God of hope. And fourth, he never stopped obeying. He never stopped obeying. God said, go here, he would go there. God said, do this, he did this. Do you think he wanted to walk up to Ahab, this loose cannon, and say to him, hey, I want to have a fight with 400 of your best prophets. What do you got? Do you think he enjoyed that? I'm sure he enjoyed the part where he got to make fun of him and how he got to prove that he's God. I'm sure he enjoyed that part. But do you think he enjoyed receiving that message? Hey, I just came from Jezebel. She wanted me to give you this message. I got it somewhere. Let me let go. Can you get a glass of water real quick? Okay. Oh, she's going to kill you. I don't think he liked hearing that message. But he never stopped obeying whatever God said to do. Luke 11:28. Jesus said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. In 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. God desires our obedience. The Great Commission, go and make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded. Right? He wants our obedience. All right, two fascinating things, last things about Elijah. One we're going to talk about next week, the guy never died. Woo! Leave that on a cliffhanger for you, okay? The other one is Malachi 4, 5, and 6 says this. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. If you could turn to the New Testament in the book of Mark, John the Baptist is approached and asked by the Pharisees and Sadducees, are you John the Baptist? And he said, nope, not him. Right. But then Jesus later, I think in Mark chapter 9, the disciples are asking him about, well, but this prophet said that Elijah was going to come. And Jesus said he did come. And he was referring to John the Baptist. So does that mean that John the Baptist was Elijah reincarnate? No. Right. Jesus said Elijah came in the power, or that John the Baptist came in the power and spirit of Elijah. So what does that mean? Well, if you looked at both of their diets and both of their clothing choices, you might see some similarities. But John the Baptist came with this very difficult message of repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Be baptized for that repentance. Turn away because you're not following God. And what was that in the spirit of? Elijah, who went to all of this northern tribes, the majority of the Israel nation, to simply say to them, repent, because God's ticked. And you're ticking him off by worshiping these other gods that are not real and don't really exist. You need to repent and turn. And if you don't, he's going to do some crazy stuff that's not going to make you very happy, and it's going to even be worse for you. In that same power and spirit. And so Elijah is taught about in the New Testament. And what is he taught? He's taught that this was a prophet who never stopped listening. This is a prophet who never stopped believing. This is a prophet who never stopped praying. And this is a prophet that never stopped obeying. Because we have an unchanging God who's the same in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament as he is today. And he wants to take your worrying and turn it into worship. He wants to take your fear and turn it into hope. He wants to take your hesitancy and make you more adamant about who the Lord is. He wants to take you being down in the dumps and turn it into fist pumps. I thought that was a pretty good rhyme I came up with. He just really wants you to live with hope. He wants you to know that he is God and he's the only one worth worshiping. He's the only one. So regardless of if your emotions are up here or maybe your emotions are down here, God is right here. And he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you. It's easy and light. And let me have yours. Because we got great things to accomplish here on earth. And you can trust me. Let's go be believers. Let's go be people that never stop listening to God. Never stop believing. Never stop talking to him. And never stop obeying. Father, we thank you for the life of Elijah. And Father, I think mostly because I think we can relate to him. Maybe not to the extent of what he has experienced, of course. But what we can experience or relate to is the fact that his emotions were so up and down. That he had his highs when he saw you working. And he had his lows when he got a message that someone wants to kill him and that a son had died. And he's dealing with all this stuff while trying to listen and obey you. So, Father, I pray that we would have the same reaction in our relationship to you. That we be a people that never stop listening, never stop believing, never stop praying, and never stop obeying. Because that's what you desire, even more than our sacrifices. May we be a people that stay true to that word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.